Everyone can hear me. Okay, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. I spent some time enjoying this portion of scripture, and I want to tell you something that I found very interesting. As I looked on the internet on YouTube, I like to hear other people and what they have said about portions of scripture, and the holy priesthood is largely not taken up, and I find that interesting. What they want to speak about is the royal priesthood, and it's because of us in the assemblies, the way that we worship, we're breaking the bread and taking the cup, and that whole aspect gives us a strong focus to the holy priesthood of all believers. It's just interesting to me that so many do not see that as important as they teach this portion of scripture. So I want us to look at the holy priesthood. And the first thing I wanted to start off by, have you ever asked the question? I certainly have. Lord, why did you choose me? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself that question? I think every Christian at one point or another in their life has asked God, why me? And the scripture declares that God is sovereign over all. And as such, he chooses whom he will. And at the same time, he gives man the free will to choose him. So both are in balance in scripture. We can see that. And as I was thinking about this, remember Pharaoh in Exodus, it says a number of times that Pharaoh hardened his heart. But it also says in scripture that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so we see both of these aspects. For example, look at Jeremiah 1, verse 5. We read this: Behold, I formed you in the womb. I knew you before you were born. I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So in that, we see the sovereign will of God, because look at what he says: I formed you. I knew you. I sanctified you. I ordained you. Here was someone, before he was even born, was already God's choice to be a prophet in Israel. And so we see the sovereign hand of God in this. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, it says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's man's obligation. We have an obligation to respond to the gospel when we hear it. Acts 2, 23 and 24. Him being delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So in this, we see both God's sovereign hand, right? Because it says, by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, that's God's sovereign will, that Jesus would come to this earth, that Jesus would be that sacrifice. But notice what else it says. But you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. There is what man has done. And so what we see in this verse is God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And so both are there, the free will of man and the sovereign will of God. I'd like to draw your attention to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, where God the Father declares that Jesus is the living stone. You notice that. He's not a living stone. Jesus is the living stone. And as Desmond was praying tonight, I was thinking, he's the only hope. He's the only way for us. He is the living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God the Father, it says that Jesus is both chosen and precious. Why is Jesus chosen and precious to the Father? Jesus was the only one who was the perfect sacrifice that could satisfy God's righteous demands against all of man's sin. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So God chose and God gave his son to us. Jesus is both chosen, therefore, and precious. We know that from Isaiah 6, verse 8, that it says that Jesus freely offered himself to God. Here am I, send me. Jesus affirms his free will in John 10, verse 18. No one takes it, speaking of my life, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Here we see the free will of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Also, Jesus, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood in Gethsemane, could say, not my will, but thy will be done. From this, you see that God the Father and God the Son both have separate wills. Yet Jesus freely subjected his will to that of the Father as he went to the cross. We know that. The scriptures teach that you were created in God's image, Genesis 1, verse 27. And as such, God has given you a free will to choose to live for him as you should or not. You see, God gives you the responsibility and the choice in your life as to what you're going to do with your life, how you're going to live your life for him. So the truth, as hard as it is for us to reconcile, is that God both chooses whom he will and at the same time holds everyone responsible for their choices, that we have free will to choose. John 8, verse 24, when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, said this, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He was speaking to the Pharisees. But you know who was there that day? You know who was listening to those words? Judas. He was there with the disciples. How relevant those words would have been to him, for he died in his sins. I'm not here to wade into the debate other than to say this. Based on 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe that you have been chosen by God to be a holy priest. So to answer that question, why me? Why me, Lord? Why did you choose me? Here's the first answer I can give you. God chose you to be a holy priest. That is important to understand. But at the same time, I also believe that God has given you the free will to decide how you will live your life for him. You have been chosen by God to go before him as a holy priest, to offer up, as it says here, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him. This is an extremely high calling, the high calling of God for you in your life. But how do we go about doing that? How do we become the holy priest for God? I want you to notice three things here in this portion of scripture. First of all, we're talking about newborn infants. God brings up newborn infants in verse 2. And the idea, the verb there is we're to grow up. We're to grow up. Then in verse 5, we're talking about living stones in verse 5. We're to be built up. And then finally in verse 5, we're told of holy priests. And we're to offer up. We're to grow up. We're to be built up. And we're to offer up. So first of all, look at what it says. Will you grow up? I'm happy to be able to say that. Will you grow up? And it's as a newborn infant, you are to grow up. Look at what it says in verse 2, like newborn infants. In Matthew 18:4, Jesus tells you an all-important truth about the life as a believer, your life as a believer, on how to grow up. Now, that's interesting that Jesus says this, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 19, verse 14, Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for as such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Twice Jesus lays emphasis to the kingdom of heaven and to the importance of being like a child. The Hebrew idiom here implies that you should, listen to this, become a child again. Now, which one of us wants to go back to our childhood? Which one of us wants to go back to those days? None of us would ask to. So that's not what we're being asked here. But what we are being asked is to understand what a child brings to us. What do children model for us as adults? First of all, their innocence. Children begin life humble, open, and trusting. If you think about a child, they're open, they're humble, and they're trusting. Infants are sinners by nature, we know that, but they are free in their early years of the learned vices of life. When a child comes into the world, they don't start showing the vices that we all have in our lives because of growing up in this world. For example, a king's child has no more thought of greatness than a beggar's. The two of them side by side would play together happily and not understand the differences between them. But as they age, they understand their differences. God is calling you, and is calling me, to remain in that openness, like a little child dependent on him in all things. When I think of a little child, have you ever had that picture where you've seen it or you've experienced it in raising your own children, where they come running up to you and they throw their arm around you? And they throw their arm around your leg and they cling to you. You know what I'm talking about. That is exactly what we're to do with God. We're to run to God and cling to him. So God's calling us to remain open to him. Could it be that in growing up in Christ, you've become too independent, too comfortable, having forgotten that foundational truth of absolute dependency on Christ? Or are you still clinging to him and trusting him like a child? That's what God's calling us to here. So it tells us in verse 1, so put away all sin. Jesus asserts you need to, and this is the description here, rid yourself of all sin. I like to garage sale. I don't know if you know that about me, but it's one thing that I enjoy doing. I like getting on Kijiji and Marketplace and buying and selling things. It's lots of fun. But when I have a garage sale, it's a little different. I roll everything out, put it on the tables, and I have one principle in a garage sale. Once everything is done and the day is over, whatever is left over is not coming into the house. I'm going to get rid of it. I'll take it to the Sally Ann, to the Goodwill, wherever, but it's not coming back into my house. And that's the way that we should treat sin. And it says here, that all sin, notice that it says here in verse 1, so put away all sin, not some sin, not most of the sin, all sin, because sin is a declaration of independence from God. That's what sin is. That's no longer being submissive. That's when you say, no, no, what I want is more important than what God wants. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2 says this, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. What a sadness. But as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready. You know how sad it is to see Christians who have stunted growth. And the reason they have stunted growth is that they have hidden sin in their life. And they have allowed the world to control them. Confession is always the first step in returning to God. We all know that. But how can you avoid sin? How can we avoid sin in our life? That's a good question. Galatians 5:16 gives us the answer. It says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The way to avoid sin is not by focusing on stopping the gratification of the flesh. No, it's not that. But instead, choosing to walk each day in the Spirit. I heard someone say this to me, that every day before their feet hit the ground in their bed, when they get up in the morning, they pray out to the Lord and say, Lord, may this be your day. Keep me from sin. Keep me close to you through this day. So before they ever get out of bed, they say that prayer in the morning. And that's interesting. When you focus your life on knowing Christ, you won't be sinless, but you will sin less. And that's what we need to do, is focus on Christ and focus on what he wants for our life. Notice the sins here all come from an unrestrained heart. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. This is a heart that's run afoul of the Lord. It's run away from the Lord. It's gone to sin. That is why Psalm 119 is so important to me. It says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." You know something? I'll be honest. We are all capable of these and so much more in the way of sin. For our flesh will try to justify and hide itself from others, the sin that we do. I was thinking of this verse, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Numbers 32, verse 23. Do you remember Achan's sin? You may remember that in Joshua chapter 7. I went back and I looked at it. You know what's interesting to me? Achan just didn't pay the price. Israel paid a price for one man's sin. All of Israel, the men that were killed in the battle, was because of Achan. Achan wasn't the only one that paid a price when they came to bring judgment, when judgment was brought. All his family died with him. And in result of that, all the animals and everything he owned, everything was gone. Everything. We need to have a true appreciation of the devastation of sin in this world. My world has been rocked in the last 6 months, absolutely rocked. And I'll tell you why. I have so admired Ravi Zacharias. And as you know, he has been harboring a deep sin. And it's not just a one sin, or it has long been sexual immorality going on in his life over the years. And as a result of that, I've been rocked that a man of such stature had been caught so deeply in sin. And so I respect the fact that sin is a horrible aspect that we have to deal with, the flesh in us. And we need to be understanding that we could, any one of us could fall into sin. And so we need to ask the Lord to keep us out of sin. Look, notice what it says in verse 2. Here it says, "Long for the pure spiritual milk." There's a saying, "You are what you eat." Now, I was keto until my heart attack. I'm no longer keto because too much fat, too much salt, too much everything. But you are what you eat. And the interesting, the cardiologist, he didn't say it was keto. He said, "Brian loves bacon." I don't understand that. But anyways, what we're raising today, brothers and sisters, what we're raising today is junk food Christians. I sincerely mean that. There are Christians who are hooked on the wrong things. As a believer, you should have an unquenchable craving for God's pure word, as a newborn baby desires a mother's pure milk. So that's what it says, long for the pure spiritual milk. Do you know that a baby doesn't crave anything else? But it literally screams for milk. It screams for milk. A baby never screams because you put the wrong pajamas on her. A baby doesn't scream because it doesn't like the color of the walls. But a baby will scream if it doesn't get its milk. Do you scream to get God's word? Is it that important to you? Do you know why a baby screams? Because it understands one simple principle. If it doesn't get milk, it's going to die. Do you think of that as you look at the word of God? If I don't let this word of God filter into my life the way it should, the way that God wants, it's as if I'm dying. It's that important for us to allow the word of God to work in us. You know, a baby's got OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. All it wants is milk. We should be OCD for God's word. We should be absolutely obsessive, compulsive, and want God's word in our life. A baby craves the pure milk of its mother's because without it, as I said, it would die. It's sad when Christians lose their appetite for the right things in life. Some children sometimes, as they start to grow, lose their appetite for milk because they've acquired a taste for the wrong things. Now, your kids, I know you guys all had perfect kids. I know that none of your kids gave you a problem. All of them did everything you wanted them to do. But my kids, once they had a taste of desserts, didn't want dinner. All they wanted was the dessert. They never wanted dinner because they'd acquired a taste for desserts. And as I said, it's sad when Christians lose their appetite for God's word, choosing instead to be spoon-fed by their favorite Christian personalities. I'm worried about this. This is worldliness. Now, here's what it is. If they are always getting fed by someone else, then they haven't learned how to mine out, how to go into the scriptures, how to enjoy what God has for them in the scriptures. There is no substitute for being into God's word, allowing the Holy Spirit to teach you what he wants you to learn. God loves to teach us individually, and he pulls out verses and he says, this is for you today, and you know it. The word that you've read many times before jumps out at you, and God is speaking to your heart specifically. In Matthew 4:4, it says this, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Is your longing for God's word that strong that every word is life to you? What a challenge is this to my heart about how I treat God's word. Many a Christian like Demas, having loved this present world, have slipped away from Christ because of wrong appetites. They'd forgotten the pure milk. They'd gone into the world and they wasted their life. The word of God is the one thing that is pure in the midst of a corrupt world. Think of that. The word, as you read it, is the only pure thing that you will get in your day in the midst of a corrupt world. And that's why we need it. That is why it says this in Psalms 1:1-2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, who stands not in the way of the sinners, who sits not in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What that's saying is the reason that he's not caught up in sin is because he's staying pure by living in the word. That's how he avoided the world around him taking control in his life. Brothers and sisters, there's no substitute for the pure milk of God's word for your life. Only Christ can satisfy your real craving, but only if in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You must believe that the Lord is good to enjoy his word. And then it says that you may grow up into salvation, verse 2. Let me ask you, would you be happy if your children never grew up? Would you be happy if they never grew up? No. I know that every parent, myself included, at one time or another has said to their children these words, grow up. You got to grow up, grow up. You shouldn't do that. Grow up. Is God happy with you if you are not growing? God has expectations that each one of us will grow up into our salvation. The end to which all spiritual growth leads is to be made perfect in Jesus Christ. How is that ever going to happen? Well, it's not going to happen in this lifetime. It's not going to happen until we're in his presence. So this is a lifelong commitment that we're making to grow up in God, to be made perfect in Christ. When you read the word of God, I believe there are unseen benefits. This pandemic, there's one group that need not fear this pandemic as such as we do, and that group is children, babies especially. Why is that? Because they have an immune system that is stronger than ours. Ours, as we age, starts to fail. When babies first latch on to a mother's milk, there is such a thing as colostrum. And I know you know this. That's one of the unseen benefits of a mother's milk. That baby gets fed the immunities and the antibodies from the mother to the baby and strengthens that baby. And yet the baby doesn't understand what it's getting. When we come to the Word of God, asking God to teach us with open hearts, there are unseen benefits and protection that God puts into our life. And we need to see that as we put ourselves before the Lord, asking him to fill us with his word. So we need to stay pure by the word. And we need to grow up into this salvation and the unseen benefits of his word. To take in God's word, your life must be pure, sincere, and open. Mark 7:6, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. When I was a young man and I was asked to do devotions, I asked men, how do I do that? And they would tell me what it was mechanically, And you know what I did? I went and did exactly what they said to do. I would look at my watch. I'd say, okay, I need to spend 20 minutes. And I'd open my Bible and I'd make sure I was looking to make sure my 20 minutes were in. And then I'd stop it and walk away. Do you know what God benefited me with that 20 minutes in terms of what I got from him? I got to see my watch for 20 minutes. I lost the benefit because I didn't understand the idea that what I was doing was coming to commune with him, coming into that place of spending time with God, realizing that that was what he was calling me to. You will not grow through God's word without a clean heart and a true longing. That's what it talks about here, a true longing to know Christ better. But when you do have that kind of a heart, Psalm 34:5 applies to you. Those who look to him are radiant. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The great joy of the Christian life as you feed on Christ and on his word is that you begin to radiate Jesus Christ. And you will not be ashamed at his appearing. I was thinking of the women who had oil in their lamps. It's always a precious thing to have oil in your lamp for God. God alone knows if your true longings are to grow up in him. And again, I love saying this. Will you grow up? So growing up is the first thing that God tells us here to do. If we're going to be holy priests for God, we need to grow up in our faith. But also, will you be built up? As a living stone, you are to be built up. Notice what it says here in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone. Wouldn't it be nice if the Christian life was you come to Jesus Christ, he flicks the finger, and everything you need, you have, and you're perfect from there on. Wouldn't that be just nice? Wouldn't that be just so easy? But that is not God's way, is it? I love this verse. I love it. Isaiah 28:10, for it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's how we grow. God builds into our lives through experiences, through time, through all of these different things. A line here, a precept there, and we start to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. It was Bill McRae who once said, you will not trust a God you do not know, and you will not obey a God you do not trust. Let me give you that again. Bill McRae said this, you will not trust a God you do not know, and you will not obey a God you do not trust. Building a personal relationship with God requires you to follow after him, and with time, you will learn to trust him. Notice what it says here, as you come to him. We are to come to Jesus Christ. His first great words to his disciples were, follow me. That was it. Come unto me, follow me. That's what we need to do. It all starts by you believing that Jesus wants what is best for your life. Do you believe that? I love this in the King James Version. Love this. What God wants to do with us is fitly frame you together. He wants to bring you into his house. He's building this grand spiritual house to glorify the Father. And what he gets is a brick that needs to have the edges chipped off. And that's what he spends your lifetime doing, chipping off all those rough edges, making you acceptable for the beautiful church that he is building. And God has a perfect place for you. You see, you are a special stone that's got a special place in his structure, and God has called you to fill that place. Ephesians 2:19-20 says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is the reference to Jesus as the cornerstone. Jesus is your cornerstone for life. He's your cornerstone for life. We need him for life. But he's our cornerstone in life. Only that which is built on him will last. Do you believe that? 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus was the first stone in God's sovereign building plan of redemption. He was the first stone laid As God had this master plan, the cornerstone was laid first. Do you know what we do with cornerstones today? Do you know what we do? They're called the inscription stone. We write on them, we place them in place, and we write on them an inscription. Jesus Christ had an inscription written on the cross, didn't he? He was called King of the Jews, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And no one can lay any other foundation which is laid, but which is Jesus Christ. Everything else must rest on him because of Calvary. He must carry the weight of everything else. Now, every measurement and every alignment in your life to be true, to be right, must be taken back to him, to the corner. I don't know if you've ever seen the program. Sharon and I love watching it, called This Old House. But This Old House, there's this one guy that's incredible. That's got all the math skills, and he can sit there and figure out everything. But every single measurement, he always talks, well, I took it from the cornerstone, right? I took it right from the edge of the foundation. And then everything else is absolutely true. And if we as Christians want to live our lives in an honoring way for God and to be built up, we got to go back to that cornerstone constantly, taking our measurements, making sure that every line is right because of what Jesus Christ has done. Matthew 7, 24 and 28, we learn that Jesus is the only foundation that will support you when the trials of life come upon you. Remember the wise and the foolish builder, one built on sand, not good. One built on a solid rock, good. The sand and the rock were fine in the bright sunny days, but when the trials of life came, the sand, the home built on the sand, crumbled. But the home that was built on the stone endured. There's a hymn that I love. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. And then it goes on and says, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. Now, it looks like I'm at 8 o'clock. I don't want to go any longer. I'll continue on and take up more of it next week, if you would. But just be reading that, considering it, praying about it, thinking about these things. First of all, thinking about growing and the picture of the pure milk. Do you love the Word of God that much? And think about being built up. Think about what it means to be built up and what God wants to build in your life. Look at the word in verse 4, rejected by men. A measure of being built up in Christ is that you stand with God. I've been thinking about this, that you stand up and you're counted with God. That's so important. In Nehemiah 8, verse 4, in a Bible study was in today, it said, and Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform and they had made for the purpose, that purpose. He started to open the word of God. And it said, and beside him stood 6 men on the right hand and 7 men on the left hand. I'm not going to read you their names, but I want you to see that. They stood up with Ezra. So the picture is Ezra's opening the word of God to the people for the first time. It said that they all listened. It said that they all stood at the reading of the word. But these 6 on one side and 7 on the other stood with Ezra. I think it's so important for us to see that. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. We know that. Isaiah 53, 3, he was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, hid their faces from, for he was despised and we esteemed him not. Jesus was rejected because he stood up declaring God the Father and the kingdom. Being built up as a living stone means standing strong, living an uncompromised life for Jesus Christ, willing to suffer rejection as needed. Luke 6, 22, Jesus said this to us, didn't he? He said, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Some Christians not wanting to suffer rejection go along with the world. They go along with the world, compromising their walk with God to fit in, right? This is, I believe, one reason why the church is so weak and ineffective in trying to reach a dying world. If you think in the Old Testament about the Israelites, they were given a commission to reach the world and tell the world who God was, and they refused to do that. They refused to do what God wanted them to do. And I think that we, as in the church, are not doing all that we could be doing to let the world know who Jesus is. We need to stand apart from the world to be a true light for God. I don't know if you guys have ever seen, I would direct you to go look on YouTube. It's called One for Israel. One for Israel. It's an incredible website, incredible YouTube videos. God is starting to reach the Jews for Jesus Christ. It's an amazing story. I encourage you. There's one there that I really enjoyed. Three reasons why Jews don't believe in Jesus. Very interesting. One for Israel, three reasons why Jews don't believe in Jesus. In your being built up by God, he is calling you to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him, no matter what the cost. What God is calling us to is to have a stand-up faith. Now, I know you're all sitting down and so am I, but you understand what I mean. To have a stand-up faith means you're willing to stand with God and be counted on God's side. Remember when Moses asked the people who was on God's side, come and stand over here? We need to stand up on God's side, brothers and sisters. Finally, and I'll end with this for this portion, it says that he is chosen and precious, verse 4. We need to build up a deeper appreciation for God. It's an essential part of the Christian life. I don't think that I've ever appreciated more the breaking of bread than I have as each year has gone on. I felt that that has been a strong part of the assembly life, and I'm so thankful that we practice that breaking of bread every single Sunday. It's so important. Contrary to the world that has rejected Christ, you are called to embrace him by taking time to know him and obey him. And don't you feel that as you come and worship Jesus and are occupied with him, that you get to know him a little bit better each time? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Do you not see Jesus in every attribute that you need in your life? Is he not everything that you need? You will, if he is precious in your eyes. He will be the one that fills you if he's precious in your eyes. So now God has chosen you. And since Christ's sacrifice was for you, you are most precious to God the Father. So how do you honor God the Father's sacrifice? How do you do that? By making God's chosen one, Jesus Christ, the most precious part of your life. Here's a beautiful verse, Isaiah 43, verse 4. Because you are precious in my eyes, and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Brothers and sisters, what are you willing to give up in this world so that Christ might become more precious in your life? So we've seen the importance of growing up, and we've seen the importance of being built up in Christ. These are two really critical steps to prepare us to be holy priests. God is building into us. God is growing us and building us. And what I thought was this, and I'll end with this, that the process of being a holy priest is learning to go in to God. Learning to go in to God. The process of being a royal priest is learning to go out with God. Learning to go out with God. And the greatest calling that we have for the world outside is to love the world, to love the world. But we can't love the world unless the vertical is working, unless we're first in touch with God. We've learned what it means to be a priest. And if we are that, then we can be a royal priest, an ambassador for God, because we can take what we've learned in his presence and go out into a dying world and show them the love of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this, this is the place where we grow up in Christ, where we are built up in Christ, in his presence, so that we can, as royal priests, and we'll look at that next week, go out in his service.